Those in junior church may be dismissed. Thank you, Marcia. That goes so well with what we will be thinking about and looking at in the scripture today. Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if you would. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We're going to finish this, Lord willing, this morning. So we'll read the scripture here in a moment. I'd like to pray for our time together in the Word first. I want to welcome you guys. Great to have you here. And you know, I need to say something before I even get into this message. I want you to know that the first part, maybe the first three quarters of this message, it may sting. I just want to say that. The Word of God is here. I will present it as it's given. It is a word that we need to hear. But I just want you to know that maybe I expect for all of us to be very convicting in this first part. I just want to give you a heads up before we dive in. But we want to be honest with the Word, and right before the Lord, I need to proclaim it as it's written. So I will. It's a difficult text, but I think I can give you some help with it and explain it well. But I just want to put that out there. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for making known to us that which we otherwise would not know. Thank you for preserving your word, for giving your word, for revealing yourself and your will to us. I thank you for each one that have come today. I thank you for the pleasure of being together, being assembled, hopefully encouraging one another and lifting our voices in praise to you and worship and in giving. And now as we take in your word, which is eternal, Father, this passage we need your help on. So I pray that you would, through your Spirit, move, you would meet each one where they're at. It's a strong warning here for us. I pray that we can grasp it and respond to it as we should. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has been sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. There are five passages in Hebrews that warn believers. This is the fourth one that we will look at today. 2:1-4, there was a warning to believers about drifting from the Word. We looked at that in chapter 3, verses 7 through chapter 4, verse 13. We're warned about trusting His Word. Make sure we're hanging on to His Word and believing. In chapter 5 through 6:20, there was a warning about dullness toward the Word, and an exhortation to go on to maturity and faithfulness. Today there's a sober message to consider. It's a warning that we need to contemplate and heed. I believe it's a word for the people of God for today. I believe it's a word that needs to be heard and needs to be responded to. What is before us is the issue of sin in a believer's life. Every one of us, we're still sinners. We're still in process. We're hopefully growing in the Lord. When we come to faith in Christ, we're forgiven. We stand before Him. As forgiven, He looks at us as His dear children. We have the righteousness of Christ placed on us. and our sins are washed away. But this walking with the Lord is a matter of fellowship. It is a matter of obedience. And when sin comes into our life as believers, we need to deal with it immediately and take care of it. There is then something before us that we need to consider. There's a battle that goes on, and I want to explain just before I get into the text deeper that there are three spiritual type of people in the scriptures that God speaks to. And I want you to just turn with me for a moment back to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Matter of fact, I want you to, chapter 2, verse 14. There's going to be three individuals that you need to understand that God describes in as far as spiritual life goes. Verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of God, or the Spirit, excuse me, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. There's a natural man. That is an individual that's lost. They've not entered into a relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. They're a natural man. He can't understand. The Scripture seems to be foreign to him. He cannot understand it. It's spiritually appraised, and he can't get it. That's the natural man. He's lost. There's two other people described in this text. It says that he who is spiritual appraises all things. That's verse 15. This is a believer who's walking with Christ. And he has some spiritual understanding. He can get the things of the Word. It's not that he's perfect or has perfect understanding. He's growing, but he's a spiritual man. He's striving to walk by the Spirit in obedience to the Word. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to the church in Corinth, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual. Now, he knew they weren't a natural man. They knew that he knew they weren't lost. They were brothers and sisters. But he said, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh or carnal, as infants in Christ. And he describes there an individual who's come to faith in Christ, but is not growing. They're stuck. They may be walking in real disobedience to the Word. And matter of fact, they are, because they're not growing as they should. They're not responding to the Word of God as they should. So there are those three people. Everyone in this room, you're one of those people. Either a natural man, you don't know God. You may think you do, but you don't know God. You've not been redeemed. You've not been forgiven. You've not come to faith in Christ. You're a spiritual Christian. You're on an upward path of growth. Or you are a carnal Christian, or a Christian of the flesh, living in sin and not responding to the Spirit of God or the Word of God. And there are those three people. There's no exceptions. And when I approach this text, and I want to say it's a difficult text, especially these first few verses. When I approach this text, I have the same approach that I've had throughout the book of Hebrews. I believe he's speaking to believers, and I want to tell you why. It's the use of the pronouns. In he includes himself in verse 26, we. He says, if we go on sinning, the writer's including himself with the receiver of this letter. The writer is obviously a believer, and I believe he's speaking to believers. In verse 39, he uses that word we again, but we are not those who shrink back to destruction. So that's one reason. Another reason is because those being addressed are said to have been sanctified. Look at verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled under the foot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he has been sanctified? He's been set apart. Verse 30, it states there in verse 30, the Lord will judge his people. Look at the last part of verse 30. Again, the Lord will judge his people. He's warning them. In verse 32, the Scripture states that these people have been enlightened. That's terminology for those who have come to Christ. Remember the former days, it says, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. And it goes on to talk about how that happened. I believe those were believers. Verse 34, they were seeking an eternal reward at one point and faithful to God. You showed sympathy, it says, to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, a lasting one. They're seeking that eternal reward. Verse 36, they've done the will of God. Look at verse 36 with me. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 39, because they could not shrink back to destruction. I believe there's, in my mind, there's no questions. Who is he addressing? And that's important. It's really important. It's going to make a difference on how you see these verses. And I could go back in the book as a whole to describe to you who he's writing to. My view is that he's writing to believers. So, what does it mean then to go on sinning willfully? Look at verse 26 with me again. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What does that mean? Sinning in verse 26 is a continual choice. I have to say to you, I believe as believers, we have power over sin to say no to sin. I think almost all the sin that occurs in a believer's life is by choice. Certainly there may be times when we did realize something or whatever, but I believe almost all of it is by choice, to our shame. Sinning in verse 26, it's continual. But it's written in the present tense, which means it just goes on and on. It's habitual. This is you would think of someone just with no regard toward Christ or the Word of God. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. Their spirit is not pricked and convicted. It's continual. It's almost a living, if you would. And I should say it that way. It's a way of life. The word willful means definite, deliberate, voluntary choice. This is in reference then to habitual, continual act of sinning. This willful sin actually tramples on the Son of God and His sacrifice. Look at verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think He will deserve who is trampled underfoot? The Son of God has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which He has been sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace. Let me say it this way. Sinning willfully is done by a believer when they sin and deliberately, under their own accord, choose to disregard the person and work of Christ and no longer value the sacrifice of our Lord. I believe that's what this is. Let me say it again. Sinning willfully is done by a believer when they sin and deliberately, under their own accord, choose to disregard the person and work of Christ and no longer value the sacrifice of our Lord. This book of Hebrews has been all about Jesus Christ, exalting Him. We've talked lately about His sacrifice and His work. That's what sinning willfully is. I don't believe that what is being described here is a struggling Christian. I don't think that's what's going on. I think, this struggling Christian who at moments they battle with sin. This is an abandonment and a disdain for what Jesus Christ has done for the believer. They have no regard for the grace of our Lord and how they ought to be living. They continue on in sin with no response to the conviction they have within their heart over their own personal sin. I believe that's who he's describing here. You might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. How could a believer live that way? Well, I want you to know, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again this morning. There's not a sin a believer cannot commit. And there are believers that at times will come to faith in Christ. They may walk with Him for a while. They may have a great testimony for a while. And then they move away from Him and their life just becomes one that is lived with a disregard for what God has done through His Son and the sacrifice Jesus has made. Well, how do we respond to this? I want to say, first of all, we need to deal with sin. It says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There's nowhere else you can go but to the cross. These first century believers couldn't go back to the old temple. They couldn't go back to the old covenant. There was no help for them there. For you and I, we can't go anywhere else but the cross. That's where we see what God has done for us. He gave His one and only Son, His perfect Son. That's God's passion for you, for sinners, for you and I. And for the believer, we still go back there because Jesus paid it all. And we need to deal immediately with sin. When God convicts us, or when we see in the Word that we have sinned, we go back to 1 John 1:9. It's a matter of fellowship. It's a matter of walking with God as we should. It's a matter of effectiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. And that's where we need to go again and again. Do you know someone living this way as described? That's the last place they'll go. They got their own thing they're going to do. They want to live in the pleasure of the world. And they're making a mess of their life. And so that's not where they go. They're not dealing with sin. There's this disregard for what God has done through His Son. That's what it is to willfully sin. And believers can do it. And the world today is full of believers who have messed up their lives. And continue to do it because they're walking in disregard to the Word, to the Spirit, to what Jesus Christ has done. And there's a firm warning for you and I here. Because if it could happen to another believer, it can happen to you and I. We need to be so careful, my friend. So we need to deal with sin immediately. I mean, you know, you may be in that pew and you may be thinking today, wow, I realize where I'm at. What do I do? You go back to the cross, see. You get right with God now. And you begin to move forward toward Him in walking in a way that is pleasing to Him. Today's the day always to start anew and afresh. So I would challenge you with that. But deal with sin. And our hope there is just, it's the cross of Christ. The last part of 24. The sacrifice for sins. There's no other sacrifice that can forgive sin other than Jesus Christ and what He's done. So you go back there. If there are others involved, you go to them and you get it right. But there's our hope. What a tremendous hope there is in Christ. And it's all about this, folks. It's all about dealing rightly with the heart in my actions, in my words, in my thoughts. That's where it's at. You know, God isn't looking down on His children and saying, listen, I expect that you're going to never sin again in your life. No, there's grace for that. He understands us. He wants us to grow and grow so that our lives become less and less sinful and more like Jesus Christ. But if you think you're going to walk somehow without sin and then, you know, it happens and you just fall off the wagon, you're going to be disappointed with what life looks like after that. But deal with it. You just deal with it. Call it what it is. Go to the cross. I'll tell you what, we've got a wonderful hope there in the cross. But I want you to know that He speaks of these consequences. And this is where it really ought to touch our hearts and our thinking and really cause us to examine ourselves. There are consequences of sinning in the believer's life when it's not dealt with. Sometimes when it's dealt with. First of all, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but there's this terrifying, look at verse 27. A terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. You know, this individual can that's living this way often live with great fear. Am I going to get caught? What is this going to do to my family, to my friends? You know, God doesn't say to us, listen, I've paid for your sin up to this point and you're done. No. We continually deal with it. But there's, God's not going to let His people get away with successfully sinning. He's not. He just won't. There are consequences to it. Follow it down with me here. Verse 28, you know, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And he's referring back to the law. And an individual here has made a decision to walk in sin in such a way that they forfeit their life and their life is taken. He references that. He goes back to that. Who were those people? They were the children of God. They were. Here's another argument that he's writing to believers. They were His people. In verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay it again. The Lord will judge His people. That's not a message that wants to be heard today, right? That's not a message maybe that comforts our hearts. But I want you to know, God loves you enough as a loving Heavenly Father to discipline. And we'll get into that more in the 12th chapter, to at times discipline His children. But there are consequences to that. There's this fear that can just overwhelm an individual. Certainly a conscience that is darkened and sometimes that conscience just becomes seared at times, or there's never a clear conscience. All those things can come. But there will be judgment. God loves us just too much to say, I'll let him get away with that. And as our loving Heavenly Father, he will discipline us when he needs to. You know, we've read something here. He mentions in verse 28, he goes back to the law, back to Moses. And by the way, you can look in the Old Testament, there would be those who forfeited their life because of sin. And God had clearly spoken to them that they must avoid. And then he mentions this, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God? Well, he's talking about physical death here. What would be a greater suffering or a greater disaster than losing one's life? Well, I want to mention a couple things here. First of all, for the believer, when we die, we step immediately in the presence of our Lord. Joy. So for the believer, death really is graduation. It's eternal bliss. It's heaven. It's to be with our Lord. It's to be with loved ones who have gone on before us. But for the believer, I think there's two things that would be much worse than death. I think one would be that I've lived in such a way that I've made an absolute mess of my life. And God has judged me. He may have brought something onto me because of that, but I keep walking in disobedience. I keep walking doing this willfully sin, disregard what God has done. And then this can affect my spouse, my family, everyone I touch. This grieves me to even say this, but I have to tell you, friends, I've seen Christians that have made a mess of their life. And they have influenced others around them away from God. I think that's worse than death. Now, there is a sin unto death. 1 John speaks of that, where God finally says, child, enough. I'm bringing you home. I'm bringing you home. But there is two, for the believer, what if we stood before the Lord and we had nothing to offer? I think that's worse than death. I just need to make mention of this. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3. Because there are two great judgments talked about in the Scripture. There's a judgment for the believer. That's really a judgment of reward. Where the question isn't, where are you going to spend eternity? The question is, what have you done with the grace of God? What have you done with the spiritual gifts that He has given you? How have you served in the local church? How have you loved one another? All these things. How have you been as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a grandmother? All those things. In a moment in time, the Lord Jesus Christ will look at those. He wants to reward. And this is, it's called the Bema Seat in 2 Corinthians 5. We call it the Judgment Seat. Both terms are proper. And look at it here. It says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and others building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Be careful with life. Be careful. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if a man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. What's he saying here? That gold, silver, precious stones, those are things that are eternal. They're things that you'll be rewarded for. They endure the test, the judgment of fire. The judgment, he uses that word fire there. Wood, hay, straw, that's all gone. There's no eternal reward with that. And what's he looking at? He's looking at our life. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show up because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. Now look, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. That is, his eternal soul is still kept. But he has nothing to offer to the Lord. Nothing to offer to God. I think that's worse than physical death. For the believer to stand before the Lord. And matter of fact, back in Hebrews, it speaks here in the 38th verse, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. There's tears in heaven. Do you realize that? There's a point when the Lord says, I will wipe away every tear. Why are there tears in heaven? I have some thoughts toward that, but I think one thing is that we have realized that we had one shot at this, and we didn't do all we should have. There are going to be believers that stand before the Lord one day, and they have nothing, and they're going to look back with great regret. There's something worse than death. That is to stand before the Lord and hear Him say, "My soul has no pleasure in Him." So, friend, are you laboring toward that end? Are you storing up, as Jesus said, treasure in heaven? Do you see your life as a vapor and an opportunity to live for Him here and now? For the unbeliever, what could be worse than death? I think both need to be considered here. We've thought about the believer. For the unbeliever, what's worse than death? Well, if they never deal with their sin, they will find something worse than death. I mentioned two judgments. There's another judgment that will come, not to the believer, but to the unbeliever. This is a frightening, sobering judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We live in a world where we live in a world where people believe, and it's talked about, it's proclaimed that you're not accountable to anyone. That is not true. God made us, we're accountable to Him. I'll just read these words to you. This is Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. That's speaking of power there. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Anyone who finds himself at the great white throne judgment there is no way of escape. Those books are opened. I believe they're opened to prove that what is coming is what is deserved. Very, very sobering to think about. I want to say, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, we plead with you to come to faith. Here and now. Friends, this is all the more reason to live a life worthy of His name. Because we have friends, we have relatives, we have family, acquaintances who will one day find themselves there if they don't come to faith. You and I have the gospel message to give to them. Well, let's go on here. I've got just a few minutes and I'll finish. There is an inspiring confirmation. There was this sobering exhortation that we began with, okay? We need to take heart there. We need to take note. Make sure we know where we're at with Christ. And listen, if we're just living apart from thoughts toward Him, living a sinful life, not dealing with sin, we need to get it right today. And every one of us need to be forewarned. We're going to take a deep breath now, and we're going to have an inspiring confirmation, okay? There's no doubt that what the writer has had to say is a sobering message and a reminder of the possibilities for every believer. But he doesn't finish with that. He moves forward with fresh truth that I think would get in their minds and remind them of some things that ought to spur them on to a life that's honoring to God. And he begins here with just remembering the grace of God. Look at verse 32. Remember the former days. Remember the former days. He's saying a lot about the cross today. And I hope your mind went back to when you heard that message. And it clicked. I get it now. I have no merit. I have nothing to offer to God.
He's just in His grace reaching down and saying, I want to save you from your sin. Do you remember where you were when God saved you? He says to them, remember. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, remember when you came to Christ and God worked that through you. Remember that. And then He talked about this great conflict of sufferings. By the way, I hope you realize the Christians suffer. It's part of us, part of getting us ready for heaven, part of growing us. But remember, it's always temporary at best. A lifelong of suffering is temporary at best. But God uses that to shape us, to conform us to Christ. And it's not to be compared, we're told in Romans 8, to the glory that will be revealed to us. But He saved them. And He empowered them to endure. He said, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. You did. He says, remember that. Let that spur you on. God is at work. He's in your life. He's worth serving. And His grace will empower you to move on. Don't forget that, friend. That's what He's saying. So He empowered them to endure. And, you know, He said, you've kept your focus on that reward. You showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. They were living lives, for the most part, with an eternal perspective in mind. And that's where how we're to live. So He says, remember the grace of God. And then He says, go forward with confidence. I want you to do that. You live with that eternal perspective and live by faith. He says in verse 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. That's simply believing, trusting God in His Word. Don't move from that. You keep going on by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's how we're to live. We can't see all of it before us, but we know God. We know what He said and we can trust Him. Live by faith. Live with this truth in mind. My righteous one shall live by faith. And then finally, but we are not of those, verse 39, who shrink back. No, we're not of those who shrink back to destruction. No, we're going to cling to Christ. We're going to hang on to Him. We're going to walk by faith. We're going to walk with an eternal perspective. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. That's where God wants us. Brother, sister, where are you at in regard to your walk with Christ? That's the question. What does it look like? Are you that person described in verse 26? And if you are, may God grant you the grace to see it, to repent of it, to go and grab the forgiveness that He wants to give you, and go forward with Christ here and now. Today is the day for that. Friend, if you're here today as a believer, and you're a spiritual Christian, be warned. Okay? Don't think you're above any sin. Hang on to Christ for dear life. Let His grace empower you. And you live with that eternal perspective. Keep on living that way. If there's anyone here today without Christ, I would plead with you to come to Him now. God absolutely loves you. That's proven by the cross. But I want you to know there's no other way. You can't do anything to gain any merit or a standing with God. Not a baptism, not church attendance, not anything. None of that, not a confirmation, none of that gives you merit before God. Only His Son does that. And you come to faith today. You cry out to Him. He says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You ask Him to save you, He'll save you today. We want to rejoice with you. If you do that, tell us. So I'll tell you what, we're going to say praise God. We need to finish here. I'm just going to close in prayer and then we're going to sing this last song. And I hope as we sing it, we certainly will think about what we're doing. Let me finish in prayer and then we'll just go to this song. Loving Father, we thank You for an opportunity to look into Your Word. It's a convicting word to us. It's a warning for us. We thank You for that. Thank You that You haven't just said, well, go live your life how you want, but I got a surprise coming for you at the end.
thanks, Father, that you have let us know that there will be a day when we stand before our Lord, and he wants to reward us greatly. May all these folks that hear this message today hear from him, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Father, we need help to walk in that way, to be steadfast. Father, empower us to do so. And we pray that we would live life with an eternal perspective. Father, if there's someone here today as a believer, their life is a mess and they're not walking with you, and really there's not much conviction, open their eyes that they might see and turn to you. For those who have yet to come to faith in you, may today be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and we'll just sing the first and last verses of